اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Please recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. Inshallah, tonight we're going to continue with the khutbah that we were going over from the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we mentioned, this khutbah was the khutbah that the Prophet delivered 1 or 2 days before the month of Ramadan would begin. And we reached the most important part of the khutbah. And if the brothers remember what the important part was the question that our first imam asked from the presence of the Prophet. So the Prophet explained a number of things that one can do in this month, right? He mentioned about honoring the elders, he mentioned being merciful to the youngers, visiting our relatives, watching our tongue, watching our eyes, watching our ears, a number of things that were mentioned in the khutbah. And then came a very critical point in the khutbah, okay? A very critical point in that gathering where Imam Ali salawatullahi alayhi salli Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, where he asked a very critical question. Okay, and that's probably the question that we're all looking for. Why? Because when we have all of these good deeds, the question that comes to our mind is, which one of them am I going to do? So the question that the Imam asked was what? Was, what is the best that we can do in this month? Okay, and out of all the mustahab acts that are there, the Prophet does not point out one of them. Right? All those mustahab acts, those great deeds, he doesn't point out not even one of them. He says that the best thing that you can do is simply going back to the basics of our religion. And that is what? Staying away from what is haram. That is our number one priority in life. Okay, that should be our number one priority in life. And if we can focus on that in this month, then we've done a lot. Okay? And we mentioned, we'll explain this more later on, as how doing small deeds, okay, small good deeds, can be multiplied when one has taqwa, when one is staying away from what is haram. Okay? But if it goes the other way around, sometimes you do the greatest deeds and it doesn't have too much of an impact on you. A lot of us have gone through this where we feel like we do so many good deeds. The month of Ramadan comes, the month of Muharram, for example, comes, and we do so many good deeds, right? Probably the greatest is we mourn for our imams, right? We take part in the majalis, but we don't feel that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't feel that spiritual connection with a greater entity. Okay, it's something that a lot of us have felt. The reason why we feel that is because our efforts are not being directed in the right direction. Okay? When you make an effort to do a mustahab deed, that's great, but it has to be backed by doing the wajib. If it's not done by doing the wajib, if it's not backed by that, then the value of it, the effect it's going to have on us, is very, very little. The spiritual effect, the connection that you feel with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is going to be very, very little. And inshallah, we'll talk about that more in the following nights, about how taqwa, staying away from what is haram, doing the basics, is going to help us take bigger steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, you guys remember the example I mentioned last night. Who remembers what the example was last night? About a good deed that we do. It's a great sacrifice. The dinner, exactly. Everyone remembers the dinner, right? So the dinner is just an example of a great deed that I was going to do. And because I do something haram in the process, the value of it is very little. And we're going to explain that more later on. But tonight, we are going to focus on a certain topic. The topic that we had at hand and we had chosen for these talks was the keys to obedience. Okay? Well, the factors that can help us be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like any other thing that we want to learn, when you want to learn a new skill or you want to learn something that you want to learn, there's always two parts. Okay? There's always the knowledge base that you have to have about what you're going to do. And then there are the practical tips. Right? So for example, if you're going to... For example, if one of the brothers is going to go and become a player in a certain sport, right? One thing is, when he goes through the training, he has to have that knowledge base of where he's aiming, what he's aiming for, where is he heading, what is he going to do, right? Another part is now the practical stuff that he has to do, right? He has to start running, he has to start working out, he has to start... if he's playing basketball, he has to start shooting the ball. You know, those are practical aspects of his training. So it's the same thing. Now, coming back to our own discussion, when we speak of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have the part that has to do with the knowledge base, okay? And we have that part that has to do with practical tips that'll help us become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, by the knowledge base, to make it a bit more clear, by the knowledge base, we mean certain viewpoints that Islam gives us about the world that we live in. Okay? Without these viewpoints, going through the practical part is going to be very difficult. And what we see today with Muslims, you know, especially in the West, but around the world in general, the difficulty that they're dealing with going through practicing Islam is because they haven't been able to establish these viewpoints first. Okay? An example would be someone who's going through training, right? He's going through training not knowing why he's doing this training. Okay? If you don't know why you're going through the difficulty you're going through, then you're simply, as a human being, you're going to resist. Okay, it's not going to be easy for you to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. Okay, so you need to understand why you're doing it. Okay, so that's why we need to build our knowledge base. Okay, and when we speak about the knowledge base about Islam, we don't mean, you ask Muslims sometimes, or the youth sometimes, and you're like, oh, you're a Muslim, what do you believe in? It's like, I believe that God is one, I believe that Prophet Muhammad was the Prophet of Allah. I believe that those are all our beliefs, right? But there are certain viewpoints that Islam gives us about life that need to come with those beliefs, okay? Now, tonight we're going to discuss probably the most fundamental of those, okay? And that is the world we live in. And I'm going to make it clear by a story, a personal experience of mine. This happened, I think, 3-4 years ago. Okay, I was part of a Muslim camp. And it was a camp where the youth would come together just like any other camp. It was an experience where you get to know a lot of people and you get to know what other youth deal with in their lives. Okay. And I was a cabin counselor, okay, because I was slightly elder than the other brothers, so I had taken on the role of a cabin counselor. And literally what a cabin counselor means is you don't guide anyone, you just make sure they go to sleep on time, okay? That's what a cabin counselor means. No, but being a cabin counselor meant that you're supposed to be there for the younger kids, okay? So I remember that we had this camp, and there were about 10, 15 kids in the cabin. And there was this one kid in particular that always acted really weird. Okay, he was acting very weird. And the reason why he was acting weird was because whenever it was time to do something, he simply wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Like, if it was time for prayer, he was doing something else. If it was time to play, he wasn't going to play. He was doing something else. It was never a time where I was, you know, I had a peace of mind knowing that this guy is doing what he's supposed to be doing at this time. Okay, he was a rebel, or you know, you get those sometimes, right? So I felt like whatever I tell him to do, he does the opposite of whatever I tell him to do. So, you know, days passed by and I got to know him more and more. And one night I sat down to talk to him, not because I wanted to, you know, fix the problems of his life. No, I just wanted to see, like, I just wanted to get to know him more, okay? And we started talking to each other. I think he was like 15, 16, if I'm not mistaken. And he started explaining how he had certain issues in his life and why those issues had come up in his life. Okay. So we talked for about an hour, and at the end I asked him, it's like, why do you think, why is life so difficult for you? He said, well, simply because nothing really makes sense to me in life. Okay? And my life doesn't have much to offer to me. And so we continued talking, and later on I sat down and thought to myself that that one sentence that he said was probably the sentence or the thought that crosses the mind of every single one of us here tonight around the world. Now why? Why is it that that thought passes our mind or crosses our mind? Because the feeling that he had, where he felt that his life doesn't offer too much for him, or his life isn't as good as it should be, is what every single one of us has felt. If I'm wrong, please correct me, okay? But every single one of us has that thought sometimes, that my life isn't where it should be. Or the world around me doesn't offer as much as I want. Okay? So it's like a contradiction. Why is it a contradiction? Because when you look at human beings, you see that human beings are created in such a way that they want unlimited pleasure. Doesn't matter what field you're talking about, it has to be unlimited, right? If it's wealth, they don't want anything to limit it, right? They want it in the unlimited form, right? Imagine if they told you that you have 100 mansions right now. I'm going to give you 100 mansions right now, and you're going to own them. If you know that there's 101st one, or there's 102 mansions out there, or there's 103 mansions out there, first thing that's going to cross your mind is what? You want the 101st one. You want the 102nd one too. You want the 103rd one too. Now, is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing that as human beings we want unlimited pleasure in our life? We want unlimited comfort, we want unlimited wealth, unlimited knowledge? That's a different issue that we'll get to, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. A lot of people see it as a source of all the sins we commit. Okay, so we're going to get to that. But we need to understand, like our youth need to understand, that they were created in such a way where they want that unlimited pleasure. Okay? For youth, it's certain things. For elder ones, it's other things. Okay? It just shows itself in a different way. Right? Let me give you an example. We usually don't go through the lives of non-Muslims trying to give examples for our speeches, right? But today we're going to do that. Okay? I'm going to give an example of a very, very successful individual. Okay, he's very, very successful. Every single person here knows him. Okay, I'm pretty sure my grandmother also knows this individual. That's how successful he is. Okay? And he's not a Muslim. I don't know if that's a fortunate or unfortunate thing, but he's a very successful individual, very wealthy. He has achieved unbelievable things in his life. Can you guess who it is? No? What? No, it's a person you all know, and It's Michael Jordan. Now, Michael Jordan is a person that achieved so many things in his life, right? At least from the materialistic point of view. He played for so many years. In terms of his wealth, he's a millionaire. In terms of his social position, right? He's like an icon. If they want to say that you're really good at something, right? What do they say? You're the Michael Jordan of whatever you're doing, right? He's an individual who is an icon. He's a universal icon. It doesn't matter if you're Iranian, you're Desi, you're Arab, you're, you know, it doesn't matter what part of the world you come from, you know Michael Jordan, right? It's a person like that who's that successful, right? What you think, looking at his life from the outside, or what every other person thinks about him, looking at his life from the outside, is that you cannot get happier than that. You can't get happier than that because you cannot achieve more than what that individual has achieved. Or for example, Bill Gates, right? In terms of, I don't know if he's still the number one or number two, or like these things change, but in terms of his wealth or what he has achieved in his life, it's not always about wealth, the developments that he's made. So when you look at these lives, you think that it simply can't get better than that. You cannot get more successful, and therefore you cannot get happier in life. Right? But take a look at these, at their lives. Take a look at some of the interviews they carry out with them. Right? You ask that athlete, you ask him, you say, you've played so many people, you've won so many times, you've won so many trophies. But if you ask him, he still says, well, I still want to beat that player. I still want to win another trophy. He's not happy with what he has, right? Like, don't take my word on this, okay? Go listen to their interviews. When you pay attention to what they say, you find that this individual, yeah, he's happy. He's happy because he's more successful compared to 99% of the other people we see on a daily basis. Yeah, he's happy for that, of course. But is he really happy in the sense that every morning when he wakes up, he's happy? No. You know, if you go into their lives, you'll find that you might be happier than them. Okay, not because you're a Muslim necessarily. Sometimes a normal American might be happy in them. Why is it that an individual with all of those achievements is not as happy as he should be? Why is it like that? Because he was created in such a way where he has that unlimited, where he wants that unlimited pleasure. It doesn't matter how much you give him. It simply doesn't matter how much you give him. If it's limited, at the end of the day, he's not going to be happy because whenever it finishes, it finishes. If we understand that about ourselves, this is a very important point. If we can understand that what we want as human beings is not limited, then we totally change our view about our life. Okay, our goals will change. When you understand yourself that me, Mahdi Rastani, I do not want anything that's limited in my life. Therefore, if anything can give me pleasure, comfort, wealth, knowledge that is limited, I'm not going to aim for that. Why? It's a waste of time. Right? I'm not going to invest my life in something that is not going to give me what will truly fulfill me. Okay, it's simple. That's what wisdom is, right? When for example, if you know that you lost your keys in the parking lot, right? And you're a wise individual, you don't go looking in the house, right? Because why? You know you lost them where? In the parking lot. So if you know that something is not going to give you what you want, you're not going to go after it. It's as simple as that. Now, let's come back to our main discussion. Now that we understand this yearning that we all have inside of us, now let's assess the world that we live in. We have a yearning like that that is simply unstoppable. Okay, and if it was stoppable, we wouldn't be human beings. Okay? That yearning, and now God has taken us and has put us in a world where every single thing is limited. You will not find a thing in this world that is not limited. Right? Every single thing is limited. Now you answer this question for me. How is that compatible with the wisdom of God? Right? Was I able to picture it? We are beings that want unlimited. Whatever it is, we want the limited form of it. Right? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken us and placed us in a world where every single thing is limited. It's like placing you in a prison. You know what it's like? It's like someone being hungry, and no matter how much they eat, they won't feel full. You know, a lot of us, when I bring that up, a lot of people think that, oh, that's a great thing. I can eat as much as I want, you know? But believe me, it's not a good thing. If you are hungry to the point where no matter how much you eat, you never feel full. That was actually a punishment of some of the caliphs, some of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. They had a disease where the more they ate, they never felt full. It's a disease. Now, this is a contradiction that every single person, every single human being goes through. Okay? A contradiction where he sees in himself that yearning for the unlimited, but outside in the world, he sees that this world can only offer so much for him. Now, the beauty of our religion, you know, growing up, I always thought to myself of what makes us superior in this society. Because, you know, growing up, my father would always tell me, like, you know, you're a Muslim. You should be proud of your religion. Okay? You're a Muslim. You should be proud of what your religion has to offer. And this is one of those things that every single one of us should be proud of. Because the greatest thing that our religion can do for us is that it can solve this contradiction for us. This contradiction that no one else in the world has the answer to. Okay, this is a contradiction that you place in front of anyone. They don't have an answer to that. The most successful individuals, they don't have an answer to that. But the beauty of our religion is that it has an answer to that. This yearning for the unlimited that we have is not supposed to be fulfilled in this world. That's the whole point. Unlimited comfort, it wasn't even placed in this world. It wasn't even put here for us to look for it. People who go out in this world looking for that unlimited comfort, for that unlimited pleasure, it's like losing their keys in the parking lot and then looking for it in the house. Right? If this world was not created for that, for it to fulfill that yearning of ours, then it doesn't make sense for us to spend 50 years, 60 years of our life trying to find that unlimited pleasure, that unlimited comfort. So the question is that yearning that we have, is that a bad thing? Is it a good thing? Right? You know, usually what we understand from Islamic teachings is don't want too much. Right? Don't ask for too much. You have money, give a little bit of the money to charity. You're eating food, don't eat too much food. That's what we usually understand from Islamic teachings, right? It's usually sort of controlling your desire all the time. So, but when you go and you look in Islamic theology, the number one principle in Islamic theology is that the human being yearns for the unlimited, and therefore every single human being on the face of earth yearns for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single human being, what he or she wants is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though he may not understand it, right? He may not understand that for the past 60 years, every time he woke up in the morning and worked so hard and tried to gain so much money and tried to gain knowledge, he doesn't understand that what he wants is that unlimited entity. He doesn't understand that. Okay, he's making a mistake in terms of where he can find it. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want it. He wants it. He's just making a mistake as to where he can find it. So the beauty of our religion is that it solves this contradiction for us. But listen, if you are a human being that wants the unlimited, you're not going to find it in this world. Don't go looking for it in this world. And it's a huge difference when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now let's make it a little bit more practical, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, listen, you have a desire, okay? Don't try to fulfill it all the way to the furthest extent. Okay? If you have that desire, control it. The beauty of our religion is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to do that, He's not telling us because He doesn't want us to fulfill that yearning for the unlimited. He's not telling us because He wants us to keep that yearning to yourself. You don't need to fulfill that. No, He's guiding you. He's telling you, listen, even if you try to fulfill it in this world, you won't be able to. Okay? That's a huge difference. Now when you look at the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this viewpoint, it's so much easier to be able to carry them out, right? It makes a huge difference if someone, if a doctor, right? If a father, a mother tells you, listen, sometimes parents do this, right? Parents sometimes they scare their children. Like, don't go outside, or don't go outside, play. Why? This and that is going to happen. Right? You're not going to have fun. It's not fun. You're not going to have fun outside. Okay? But the truth is, he might have a little bit of fun. The parent is trying to say that. Why? Because there's something else that'll bother the child later on. Okay? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, it's not like that parent. He's not scaring us. Okay? He's telling you, listen, if you try to fulfill that desire of yours, you won't be able to do that. Not that you're able to do it and I'm stopping you from doing that. Not that if you actually go and look into this world, you'll find that you can fulfill that yearning of yours. No, even if you try to do it in this world, you won't be able to. That's why I'm telling you not to do it. Or else it's not the case where you can fulfill that yearning of yours, but I'm just telling you, as your God and as your Lord, not to do it. Why? Because I created you. I created you. You should listen to me. You shouldn't fulfill that yearning of yours. No. He's trying to guide us through this world, telling us that, listen, even if you were to try your hardest to fulfill that desire of yours in this world, that yearning, that desire for the unlimited, you won't be able to do that. Now when you look at the commands of God from this viewpoint, it's very different. Because it's no longer a viewpoint of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do this, don't do that. No. He's guiding you. Right? If He tells you to control your desire, it's not because He doesn't want you to fulfill it. it's because you can't fulfill it in this world. This world simply does not have the potential of you doing that. And when you look at the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this viewpoint, it's totally different from before. Please recite the salawat. Now when you look at the verses of the Holy Quran, this notion of us wanting the unlimited is always there. Like the description of heaven, the description of heaven that we have all heard from the Quran is the Quran mentions Jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. The rivers and the gardens, right? And the fruits. But on a number of occasions in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that it's not about fruits, it's not about rivers. It's about your yearning for the unlimited. Why? Because after all of this, the Quran says, لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. In heaven, there is for them what they want, whatever they want. And it continues, وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. Whatever they want and more. Because that's what unlimited means. It means whatever you want it more. And even that part that you wanted more, you want it more. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. It's unlimited. Or this is a hadith Qudsi where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's explaining to his servants why he wants them to follow his commands. The hadith says, Abdi, O servant of mine, Atri'ni hatta aj'alaka mithli. O servant of mine, obey me. Why? So that I can make you like me. This is God that is talking, okay? It says, obey me so that I can make you like me. What does that mean? It means that obey me so that I can bestow upon you the unlimited power that I have, the unlimited knowledge that I have. And all of that together leads to unlimited pleasure for any human being. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. Normally when you ask Muslims, you're like, why were you created? Or if a non-Muslim asks us, it's like, what are you after in your life? Says, I want to stay away from hellfire. Like that's one thing my dad always told me. I'm going to stay away from hellfire. And like we mentioned yesterday, that should be one of our goals. The fear of hellfire should be there for us. Okay? But that's not why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for. He created us so that this yearning for the unlimited pleasure can be fulfilled in us. Abdi, atri'ni hatta aj'alaka mithli. Obey me so that I can make you like me. And then the hadith goes on. It says that you will have the power to create just like I can create. You will have the power to make something come into existence the same way I have the power to do that. And all the other attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those will be bestowed upon us. That's why we were created. And if we can't establish this viewpoint, brothers and sisters, practicing religion is going to be very, very difficult because we don't understand why we're doing it. Okay, if we think that we're practicing religion simply because you don't want to go to hellfire, that is the worst picture that one can have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, think of it. If your father did that to you, right? Your father or your mother is 1/1,000,000th of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? If we can say that, right? But if your father told you that I brought you into this world, or your mother told you that I brought you into this world, simply because what I want from you right now is don't become a bad person. That would contradict their mercy. Then why did you bring me in this world? You brought me in this world that either I live a random life or I become a bad person? if you think something like that about your mother or your father, it would be terrible. Let alone if you think something like that, or in practice we think something like that about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point that we're trying to extract from tonight's talk is that we need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for this very, very high level, and that is our yearning for the unlimited. And the fact that Islam gives us that viewpoint to understand that, listen, every single person in this world is going through a huge contradiction, but Islam has the answer to that contradiction and he gives it to us, shows how, as Muslims, we can feel proud of our religion. That this viewpoint is not a viewpoint that any other school of thought can give you out there in the world. Inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow night and we'll explain how this yearning for the unlimited and this unlimited pleasure, although it sounds very nice and it sounds like something that we all want, it's not something that is simply given to us. Okay, this is where the hard work starts. This is where we need to work in a, to be able to reach that. Inshallah, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet, that we are able to practice Islam in such a way that we are amongst the true followers of Imam al-Zaman, inshallah. We also pray that inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our Imam, our 12th Imam. And we pray that inshallah, our brothers and sisters who are in pain and agony around the world, the poor, the needy, those who are sick, those who are not amongst us, we pray that inshallah the thawab of this majlis goes to them also, and that their sickness and disease is cured as soon as possible, inshallah. Please recite the salawat.